That I'd like you to see before we get into our lesson today. One in the Old Testament book of Jeremiah, the 23rd chapter, and the one in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. All that I wish to bring forth this morning will pivot on the good sense of these verses. The first in Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23. And I'd like you to look at verse number 29. For the past several weeks, we have been trying to encourage God's people in their approach to the Word, trying to deal with that from various motivational aspects. But ultimately, when you look at this 29th verse where it is said, "Is not my word like as a fire?" I want to touch upon a subject this morning concerning the heat of the word and how to stave off lukewarmness. It must be burned in our heart, can I say, literally, about the nature of the word. It's like a fire generates heat. And in Hebrews 12 and the 29th verse, the Word of God itself, true to the nature of the heat, the fire itself, bears the nature of the one at the point of origin. In Hebrews 12 and verse 29, it says, "For our God is a consuming fire." Our God is a consuming fire. To be in the very presence of God is to feel the warmth and the comfort of His presence. For you and I, in a practical way, that brings us to the real nature of the Word of God. So this morning I would like to encourage you to turn up the heat. I would like you to think with me about staving off lukewarmness. And while I draw attention to fire, there is care to be given or caution posted about the kind of fire that you need to avoid. There's wrong fire too. Several places in the scriptures come to mind, the first of which is there in Leviticus 10, that well-known passage concerning what is called there strange fire. Strange fire. Leviticus 10. This is the kind of fire to avoid. You don't want to get around this particular flame. In Leviticus 10 verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon, and offered strange fire before the Lord, which He commanded them not. Now that command goes back as a point of reference to Exodus chapter 30, verse 9. Very clear prohibition. These two violated the command of God. They made strange fire, and it is said, verse 2, "There went out a fire from the Lord and devoured them." Our God is a consuming fire. This is wrong fire. Wrong by definition in the sense that it was not authorized by nor sanctioned by the Lord, this particular religious duty that they presumptuously engaged in themselves. There is also, in the book of Proverbs, if you'll look there please, another kind of fire to avoid. Proverbs, please, chapter 15. At the second verse, it says, "The tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness." This is foolish fire, and I connect it to something that James says in chapter 3 of his little book, where it talks about a little fire. A little fire. If you'll look, please, there, James, make the connection between Proverbs 15:2 and James 3 and verse 5, where it says, "Even so the tongue is a little member and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth." This is not the kind of fire you want to be around to. This is wrong fire. Foolish fire. This kind of fire is the work of nothing else and none else than an arsonist, so to speak. Where fire is kindled maliciously. And then, of course, in John's Gospel, chapter 18, if you'll look there, John's Gospel, the 18th chapter. And would you look, please, at the 18th verse. Jesus has been arrested. Simon Peter, following. It is said that Peter's standing outside the door, verse 16. And in the process of this little interrogation was going on inside the judgment hall. It says, "The servants," in verse 18, "and officers stood there who had made a fire of coals, for it was cold." It was cold. And it is noted that over in verse 25, it is there that Peter stood and warmed himself. It was there Peter stood and warmed himself. This is the world's fire. Not a place you want to warm yourself at. And so we want to, again, encourage you, my dear friends, to turn up the heat, to stave off the inevitable lukewarmness that seems to at least afflict the best of God's people in seasons of their lives. It would be a good thing if you and I were able to maintain a constant temperature because of our nearness to the fire of God. But that's not the case. That's ideal. I wish it were that way, but it's not. And so when we, in those seasons of our lives where we maybe move away from Him just a bit, there's a chill that occurs. Now I want to just put forth this notion today that the wood that kindles the fire is the Word. And I want you to keep in mind what Jeremiah said and what we read in Hebrews 12, along with the passages that we've just looked at here. The wood is the Word, and it is imperative for one who senses a cooling of the Spirit to stay as close to the heat source, just as close as possible. There is a compatibility issue. We pointed out in John chapter 18, the world's fire is not someplace you want to find your heat. Now, understandably, sometimes people will seek to gain comfort and warmth in places they ought not. But the world's fire is not compatible to the saint. Laodicean Christianity has an obvious problem, and it is likened unto the lukewarmness because there is a barrier between it and the heat source. And I want you to see this over in Revelation chapter 3 for a minute. Revelation chapter 3. For premillennial, pre-tribulational, dispensational Bible students like we are, we understand the Laodicean church to be the end stage or the terminal era church. Some, with some justification, may point to our own era as being emblematic of the Laodicean spirit in the churches. Not comprehensively, but pretty much dominant theme in churches throughout the land. And I look at the 20th verse where we see that often used reference, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." Now, the door provides a barrier between the church and its heat source. And here in verse 20, we see that the heat source Christ Himself, the Word, the living Word, is on the outside. You know, sometimes God's people put a door between them and Christ. And we can talk about that, maybe. I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, remove the barrier, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. There, the temperature will rise once the barrier is removed. Now, when you think about the compatibility issue, think about the chill that the barrier brings between the saint and the Savior. Barriers erected by us bring about a chill in the soul between us and the Savior. There is a cool down because the lukewarm Christian has moved away from the heat of God's presence and erected a barrier. Now, when you think about that, remember again, it says our God is a consuming fire. Now, that being so, the further away one moves from Him, the colder he or she becomes. Now, there is a great, marvelous principle in the Old Testament that invites us to get as close to the heat source as possible. But, you know, there is this potential, too. After a person is chilled and they do not move to remedy the chill in the soul, they can become insensitive to the sensation itself and think, out of ignorance, of course, think that everything is normal. Now, in 1 Kings chapter 1, there is a solution illustrated in 1 Kings chapter 1. Now, if you're a young person here today, you will not have any point of reference. And you always need, listen, everybody needs a point of reference. And so I will say, if you're the older you get, the greater the point of reference will be when you read this passage. The older you get, the more pronounced the point of reference. When you look at 1 Kings chapter 1, you can catch my drift with the fifth word in the first verse. If you know what I mean. Old people are cold people. That's just the way it is. The older you get, the harder it is to stay warm. The more means are needed to remove the chill. I remember as a young man, figurative or comparatively speaking, a young man, this time of the year presented to me absolutely no change in my comfort zone. In the coldest of winter, I could sit in my living room with a tank top and shorts on, where I would look at others in my room, guests and like, without naming who, and they would need an Afghan pulled up over them because the temperature in my living room was always set at 70. Never goes a degree above it or below it. It's always set at 70. For some, that's comfortable. For me, at a point in time in my life, it was too much. And so I dressed accordingly. Now, however, moved a little further down the road, I will say to you that old is cold. Nothing has changed with the temperature, but things have changed in the body. So now I require socks, pajama bottoms, a sweatshirt, and an Afghan. And on occasion, when the furnace is not sufficient, put the fireplace up. I want it smoking in that living room. Okay, and the more wind like we got today and the colder the temperature, the more heat I need. It says here in the first verse, now King David was old and stricken in years. And they covered him with clothes, but he got no heat. Insufficient heat. He was cold. May I just make this little connection, this illustration. Look at David and his situation like it is with your soul at times. You got all the window dressing, the religious window dressing attached, but there is no heat. You read your Bible. You have prayer. You come to church. You sit attentively in Sunday school. You frequent each of the scheduled services that your church has. You make it a point whenever it's possible to sow the gospel seed with strangers and neighbors and like that. But in your heart of hearts, you sometimes sense that there's a chill. A chill. The soul is growing cold. You've got all the clothes on. For all appearance sake, you appear to be prepared, but you got no heat. What's the solution? Wherefore, verse 2, his servant said unto him, let there be sought for my lord a king, a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat. What the king needed was a heat source external to himself in order to raise the temperature. He got no heat. Chilled and shivering, no doubt the solution, of course, he needed to be placed in near proximity to a heat source outside himself. So here is a fair damsel, Abishag, a virgin. And may I just point this out to you? She was a virgin before she came. And after her service to the king was finished, she was a virgin afterwards. You should not read into this text that there was any sense, either by intent or deed, of immorality. This was just a very practical solution arrived at in the days before hunters got little heat warming packs for their fingers and their toes. Before the days of battery-powered socks to keep your toes warm when you're standing out as that outdoorsman out on that tree stand in 25 degrees below zero waiting for that buck to come along, which never does. Long before those days, it was, you get another healthy heat source, 98 point whatever, laying next. You double the heat source. Illustration. Now, all I point out to you is that what the king needed in this instance, what the chilled soul needs, is to be in close proximity to a heat source external to himself or herself. Now keep in mind when we're making the word here, the wood is the word. The wood is the word. The Laodiceans were said to be lukewarm because they had placed a barrier between them and their heat source, the living word. I would imagine that inside the Laodicean assembly, there was a chill, even though they were fully clothed. What is it said about the Laodicean churches described in the book of Revelation that would lead you to believe that? What did they have need of by their own confession? What did they have need of? Nothing. They had everything. By all appearance sake, they were self-contained. But they were chilled. They were chilled. Now, closeness. Now, in the book of Ecclesiastes, if we come to chapter 4 there, there is another reference point. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Closeness to the heat source will remove the chill from the soul. But keep this in the mind, that the compatibility issue must also be addressed. You don't want to be parked by the fire of the world. Don't want to do that. And remember that our God is a consuming fire. And you know, when I look at that and I look at several references in the Old Testament, unfortunately, that point of reference always has to do with judgment. When it speaks about God as a consuming fire. We won't take time to go into that, but come back to this point of closeness. Ecclesiastes 4. And would you look at verse 9? Which dovetails with the principle there with David and Abishag. Two are better than one. Two are better than one. Because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, or can I just touch this up with fall is like if they get cold, they catch a chill. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. For he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. Stronger. Closeness. Two are better than one. If they fall, the one will lift up his fellow, but woe to him that's alone when he falls or grows cold. For he hath not one to help him up. The temperature, you see, keeps dropping. It keeps dropping. There's none to help. Two lie together in verse 11. Communion now. Closeness of communion. The closeness of companionship. Then they'll have heat. But how can one be warm alone? You know, I believe God, in the very act of creation, back in the book of Genesis, double underscores this principle. When he said, after he'd created Adam, it is not good that man should be what? Why? Because he can't get any heat by himself. He needs a helpmeet. You know, I think one of the barriers in the Laodicean era is a hyper-independence among Laodicean saints. Hyper-independence. That issues out of this attitude. As long as I have God, I don't need anyone else. I'll go and worship my God whom I love, but I don't need anybody there with me. I'll go to the woods. I'll go to the lake. I'll go to the pond and fish. And there I can commune with my God in nature. That's a barrier. In fact, David, as he conversed with Solomon before his death, in essence, counseled his son to stay close to the heat source. If you go back to 1 Kings, look at the second chapter a minute. First Kings 2. Always it is good to hear wise counsel from someone who has been cold, chilled, as to how to stay warm. And in 1 Kings chapter 2, in verse 1, now the days of David drew nigh that he should die. May I ask this of you? This is an obvious scientific question, a medical question. What is the most remarkable, stunning difference between death and life when we look at a person who is dead and a person who's living? What is the remarkable distinction between them? If you can look, I've seen some men and women too who can sit down and sleep, and they are so still that it looks like they're dead. You know, you watch them and you watch them. There's no movement. You look real close at their chest and see if there's any movement at all. You can't even detect any. There's not even a twitter of the eyebrows. Nothing. The dude is sitting there and he looks dead. And then after a while, you don't see any movement. You get a little concerned and you get over a little close. And you... oh, then he comes alive. But you know, it's possible for a person to be that dead and yet alive, sitting next to a person who indeed is just as still, no motion. What's the difference between them? Body temperature. There's heat in one. Death is cold, brothers. Now, the Laodicean Christians were lukewarm. They weren't there yet. When you hear people make observations about this church, that church is really dead. What they mean by that is there's no heat there. Maybe it's a church, or maybe it's a person who has long since severed themselves from any meaningful relationship or interest in God's wood. But here it is that David is drawing near that he should die. Now, he's already got a chill on. That's been addressed, but there's going to come a time where even the fair damsel lying next to him isn't going to restore the body temperature. He's going to die. Now, before he goes, he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show thyself a man. Keep the charge of the Lord, thy God, to walk in His ways, to keep His statutes, His commandments, and His judgments, and His testimonies, as it is, and he's making point of reference to the wood of the Word, as it is written in the law of Moses, that thou mayest prosper in all that thou doest, and whithersoever thou turnest thyself. I'm thinking, as David is uttering these words, those sacred words that he penned in Psalm 1 are probably flowing freely through his mind. Thou shalt prosper in all that thou doest, that the Lord may continue his word which he spake concerning me, saying, if thy children take heed to their way to walk. And here's this word I'd like you to underline and circle. We're going to sit on this word for a little bit. It's the word before. If thy children take heed to their way, to walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail thee, said he, a man on the throne of Israel. Now that word that I point out to you, before, take heed to their way, walk before me in truth, with all their heart, with all their soul, there shall not fail a man on the throne of Israel. Before is the word panim. And it is suggestive, everywhere it appears, of the presence of God. He's our ultimate heat source. Remember, our God is a consuming fire. His word is a fire. I want you to see this expanded, this word before. Go to the book of Genesis. Chapter 3 for a moment. The word before, panim, is the word we're going to chase down. Genesis 3 and verse 8. Following the sin of our first parents, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool. May I just point out the word cool? Cool of the day. Now, that's not unusual. When I read that, I understand that even there in the garden before the fall, there was temperature fluctuation. Even in a perfect environment. walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from what? The panim, presence of God. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord their God amongst the trees of the garden. You see what they just did? They established a barrier. They created a barrier between them and God. And what happened? To say the least, is there not a chill? More than a chill in the soul? There's a couple of interesting things to note here. When Adam sinned, he died. Not only was the soul chilled, but it was cold, brothers. Spiritual death occurred. Cold occurred in the soul of Adam and Eve. In the cool of the day, there was a barrier between them and God. They went and hid themselves from the heat source. Why? Because there was no compatibility now. Not only did they die spiritually, but they began to die physically. They would always have temperature fluctuations. Now, ladies, you always fuss around about, when you get to a certain age, about how your temperature changes all of a sudden. And men make fun out of you because, you know, you can't quite arrive at a level place. You're either too hot or you're too cold. Too hot or too cold. And they wish you'd hurry on through it. But, you know, guys are like that, too. Where did it get its start? Right here. Right here. But they went and hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. The trees became the barrier. Over in Genesis chapter 4. Genesis 4. What do you know about Cain before you even look at the scripture? What do you know about Cain? He did the first recorded what? Murder. Okay? Now there's a barrier. Okay? There's a barrier. To strike out at the image of God is to create a barrier. So in Genesis 4, verse 16, what did he do? Cain went out from the panim of the Lord. The presence of the Lord. Why? No compatibility. He went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelled in the land of Nod, on the east of Eden. He went out from the presence of the Lord. There was a, to say the least, with old Cain, there was a chill in the soul. And then, look over in chapter 6. Chapter 6. Chapter 6. Verse 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in all in his generations, and Noah walked with God. I think Noah was, can I say, it's safe to say he was pretty warm. Temperature just about right. He walked with God. When you walk with God and I walk with God, temperature just about right. You can have it. You can have that heat as much as you like. And may I say that as a child of God, you can never get so close to the heat source as to what you can never be burned by God. You can never get too close to God and suffer. Never. So it says who he begat in verse 10. Then verse 11. The earth also was corrupt before God. Panim. In the presence of God, the earth was corrupt and filled with violence. Those two go together. Always they go together. You know, when you look at the insanity, I don't know if there's even any stronger word than that. Insanity. The depth of insanity that a person will go when he takes the life of another person. All the insanity I get on the news line this morning and the idiots are still blowing people up with car bombs. Children, right near a middle school today. Nuts. And may I say that insanity is not exclusively reserved to those who wear towels. Christmas Eve in California, some guy walks right in on a Christmas Eve party. A little 8-year-old girl comes to the door and he shoots her right in the face and slaughters everybody else in the house. That is nuts. But you know, violence is linked right to the proximity in which a person walks with God. A violent man knows not God. He walks not with God. I'm not saying that righteous men, I'm not saying at all that righteous men have never found themselves in a heat of passion, taking the life of a person. It's an aberration, for sure. It occurs. But it should not be the norm. Rather, we would find back in Genesis chapter 17, if you'll look at the first verse, where do you want to be? And I would recommend again, near the heat source. In Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 90 years old and 9. Would you venture to say or agree with me that that's an old dude? Huh? Old? Just because you're old, you don't have to be cold. When Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Lord, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me. Panim. Walk before me closely and be thou perfect. Perfect temperature. The wood is the word. The wood is the word. And then over in Genesis 19 and verse number 27. Abram got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before Panim, the Lord, in the presence of God. It's always, hey, it's always great to have a fixed getting up point and a fixed getting up place where you meet with God. And may I just say that it's a good thing if you cultivate the habit of getting before God each morning with the wood of the Word, to kindle a fire in your soul, to take the chill off the tabernacle, so to speak. Stay close to the fire. Now, the key to Solomon's keeping in the charge of the Lord was to stay in the face of, in the very presence of, in the sight of the Lord. Stay close to the heat source. And the need for the lukewarm saint is to come to the campfire of communion. The wood is the word. Go back again to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And here, may I say that while the wood, Jeremiah likened that to fire, Jeremiah 20, if you'll go there, and while we would acknowledge what he said to be true in 23:9, where he says, is not my word like as a fire? Then come to Jeremiah 20, verse 9. And I said, I will not make mention of him nor speak any more in his name. But what staves off the chill? His word was in my heart as a burning fire shut up in my bones. His word was in my heart. Stay close to the heat source. In other words, get the fire in the heart. Get the wood into the heart. Start the fire in the heart. Stave off that lukewarmness. Stave off the lukewarmness. My friends, build upon the previous Sunday school lessons concerning the primacy of God's Word and the practicality of God's Word in your heart and mind, in our lives. And understand that God does not ever want you nor desire for you to be cold-hearted. Never. And there's never any reason to be. Never take the wood of the Word into the heart and let it burn. Don't ever let the coals grow dark. Would you pray with me? Our dear Heavenly Father,